God's kindness as our Father is pouring out a blessing to us through these good words. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I think as a father, you have to decide, what are you going to teach your child? You know, sometimes in your brain, you're like, okay, I need to teach them to eat properly. Or I need to teach them to balance their checkbook. Or I need to teach them to check the oil in their car regularly and how to find that oil in your car and pull the proper dipstick out to see if there's oil or transmission fluid or water in the radiator. Or all these things that dad thinks about, you know. We just, in some ways, we're very practical. In other ways, we get so busy doing things, we forget to teach our kids some of the things that are important, like how to change a tire or how to study God's word, or how to pray, or how to serve the Lord, how to understand God's word. These are the things that we're called to teach our children as fathers. I'll never forget teaching one of my kids how to drive a manual transmission. Some of you may not know even what a manual transmission is. It's the one where when you get in the car, there's three pedals at your feet. There's an accelerator, a brake, and a clutch. And when you push the clutch in, it allows you to move the gear stick from first gear to second gear to third gear to fourth gear and so forth. And there's this moment that after the clutch has been engaged and you put the car into gear and then you push on that accelerator and you have to gently, rhythmically even, release that clutch so that the car moves forward smoothly, not like I just did. What I've realized over the years is teaching my child how to walk was easy physically. It was hard spiritually. Teaching my child how to drive was easy compared to, where are you going? What are you going to do when you get there? What were you thinking when you did that? As a father, there's this responsibility of training your child up. And tonight, I want to talk to each of us about one of the most important things we can teach our child, and that is about the love of God and how God gives us these Ten Commandments, among others, but these Ten Commandments to communicate His love to us. And you might be thinking, no, wait a minute. I mean, how do Ten Commandments communicate love? Well, I want you to recognize that each commandment promotes good and prohibits evil. So maybe you've never thought of the Ten Commandments that way. Maybe you're thinking, well, I just know the first four deal with my relationship with God, the next six deal with my relationship to others, and Jesus somehow summed those up in Matthew saying that we're called to love the Lord our God, the Lord our God with all we have, and love our neighbor as ourselves. I want to unpack it a little bit this evening, kind of from 30,000 feet, but I still want to unpack the Ten Commandments. And if you have your Bible open or you still have your bulletin, I want you to think through in two categories with me, and we're going to walk right through the Ten Commandments. What do they promote? What do they prohibit? Okay, some will be very obvious, and others may be helpful for us. Let's look at the first commandment. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. What does that promote? It promotes this faithful, monogamous union with God. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm your lover, and you are to have no other God but me. That union, that beautiful relationship with God. And so it promotes this unity with God, this intimate, honest relationship that says, you belong to me and I belong to you. And so we're to have no other gods. That's what it prohibits, no other gods. We're to not tie our hearts to another god. And then look at the second commandment. It says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. In other words, there should be no distorted expression of who God is. You know, one of the problems with idols, and there are many, but one of the problems is no idol can completely represent who God is. Like, let's say you say, I love the mountains, and the mountains remind me of God, so I'm going to get a necklace with a little kind of three peaks on the top of it, and I'll think of God every time. Well, what's the problem with that? It doesn't represent enough about God. Sure, he's strong, good. Is that all your God is? No, he's so much more than that. And so this idea, it prohibits these carved images because that distorts how we see God. And so what does it do instead? Well, it promotes this beautiful union. Look at verse 5. It says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord. For I, the Lord your God, am what? A jealous God. That word jealous, if I could translate it, it means exclusive devotion. That's what it means. When you're jealous about somebody, I want exclusive devotion. Right? And that's what God's saying. I want you to see the beauty of that. Sometimes you read these commandments and it feels like your big brother's got you in a headlock, you know, giving you, we used to call them noogies. I don't know what they're called now. They're just kind of pounding away at you. That's not the idea behind the Ten Commandments. God is really saying, I am the lover of your soul. Don't worship other gods. And he's pretty specific about it. He doesn't want any images of God himself, Yahweh. He uses the term Yahweh. Because there are distortions. No image of him is adequate. But he also doesn't want you to have images of other gods. Gods that you can see, a bird or a river, a tree, a bank account. He wants your exclusive devotion. So the third commandment kind of piggybacks on this, if you will. If you look at it carefully, you'll see that it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Notice who he's protecting. He's not protecting himself. He's not saying, don't take my name in vain, it hurts my feelings. He's saying, take my name in vain, and I will hold you guilty. What does it mean to take his name in vain? It means to use it in an irreverent way. It means not to honor the Lord. So if you're speaking and you use the name of God, it should be reverent in an honoring way to him, or it should be in a prayer to him. It shouldn't be in a flippant way. I saw this really for the first time this week. I was telling Paul earlier this week that the second commandment restricts us from these visual distortions of who God is. And the third commandment keeps us from the verbal distortions of who God is or who God isn't. So it's visual and then verbal. And many Jews, a lot of my Messianic Jewish friends, they won't say the name God. They use the Hebrew word Hashem, which means the name. Ha, meaning the definite article, and Shem, name. Hashem, the name. They won't say God. They wouldn't begin to even think about saying the word Yahweh because of the reverence that they hold for God. And then what about this Sabbath day and keep it holy? What's it mean to keep it holy? It means to set it apart. So when you think about, let me help you in case you're taking notes and you missed it. That third commandment, it promotes reverence to God and it prohibits an inappropriate expression about who God is. Okay, just so you get that. Then this fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, set it apart. It should be a special day. It should be a day where we rest from our work. You know what? Some of the implications of this is that we should rest on our Sabbath day. We should worship the Lord. Sometimes people say, oh, I just don't have enough time to read the Bible during the week. I'm busy, busy, busy. Okay. Well, then set aside a few hours or so to read it on your Sabbath day. And at least read a little bit during the week each day. So we're to set aside this day. And I want you to notice it says that it's a Sabbath day to the Lord. Cease from your labor. I'll tell you a couple things this causes you to do. It causes you to be more industrious the other 6 days of the week. It also tells you to work hard 6 days of the week. There's no deal. I know in our American culture, you've kind of arrived if you only work, say, 4 days a week or 5 days a week. The Bible clearly teaches we're to work 6 days a week. You might say, well, I don't have any job anymore, or I don't have enough work to work. Well, you can find work. There's plenty to do. There are people around this city. If you get out a couple layers from our little circle of friends, oh my goodness, people are gushing. They're bleeding to death. And so we're called to work 6 days a week. We don't necessarily have to be doing it for employment in order to make money, but we should be industrious for the Lord. We shouldn't waste time. So this promotes industry. It promotes rest. It prohibits laziness. It prohibits us from working 7 days a week. Now, I know there's a lot of debate about what I just said, but I'm not going to back away from that this evening. I'm going to hold us right there and say, I believe the Lord has set us and designed us that we need a Sabbath every week. And I want to encourage each and every one of us to have a Sabbath day, 1 day a week, where we set that aside for rest, for peace, for quiet. We don't watch, just fill our brains with television because now we can. We're restful. We're at peace with the Lord. How about honor your father and mother? Obviously, this promotes tremendous respect for your parents as your parents represent the Lord in your life. So by respecting them, you show respect to the Lord. And it prohibits disrespect. You know, you may disagree with your parents, but you have to do it in a respectable way. Now, as a child, really, you're really not given an option of disagreeing with your parents in the sense that the Lord requires that you would have complete, immediate obedience. But as you get a little older, when you begin to get out on your own, so to speak, you're in a position where you may disagree with your parents. You may say, you know, I don't want to buy a house next door to you. I don't care if you give me the down payment, right? I mean, that kind of a, and the parent needs to be able to say, you know, that's respectful. They're not being disrespectful to me. They differ with me. And that's very helpful in this leaving and cleaving process for a husband and a wife. A lot of the counseling I've done over the years as a pastor is sometimes a husband and a wife don't gain that union because they haven't left their home in an honorable and in a complete way. That's a lot to think about and talk about. And then next we have, you shall not murder. I think we understand that. We shouldn't kill somebody. Let me take it a step further. We should never drive recklessly. You might think, wow, that never crossed my mind. No, you really should never drive recklessly. You should be very careful when you're driving. You have to be careful. If you happen to drink and you think about driving, I would encourage you to not do that. I know some of you think, wow, he's gone from preaching to meddling in like a nanosecond here. But I really want you to consider that. It's very, very dangerous and I believe sinful. It's against the law and it's against the intent of what God has set up. Let me just kind of throw us up on top of a ladder right quick, to use a good West Texas term. This isn't just about individual righteousness. It's about a corporate way of living our lives in a wicked world. So I want you to recognize the way we live our lives. This, you shall not murder, not only means we shouldn't kill someone. If I were to be real literal in the Hebrew, I would translate this, that you're not allowed to kill someone who's not your enemy. Now, for some of you, that might be a little bit of a new twist, but that's really what the Hebrew implies here. You're not allowed to kill someone who's not your enemy. If they're your enemy, you're welcome to kill them. Okay, don't miss that. That's not murder. But what does it promote? It promotes healthy living. It promotes us providing an environment for people to have a healthy life. It takes us all the way back to the cultural mandate. That's a bit of a loaded term. The cultural mandate is that God's given us this world to subdue and to rule. And anytime we leave a place, it should look better than when we got here. If you have an apartment, when you move out, it should look better than when you moved in. If you have a home, your yard should look better when you leave than when you got it. God wants us to make things beautiful. Isn't that beautiful how God wants us to make life even better? You shall not commit adultery. Well, that technically means that you should not have a sexual relationship with a married woman. That's what the literal Hebrew is relating to here. Not committing adultery means you should not have a sexual relationship with a married woman. This commandment is aimed at the male. It's aimed at the man. Not that a woman would never struggle with this, but in the culture and in the calling within God's economy, the men are to lead. And the men are to lead by not only not committing adultery, but also by being faithful men, faithful, honorable men. Not willing to sully the name of the Lord with a sexual sin. Not given to temptation. No matter what the circumstances, they want to honor the Lord. I will never forget being propositioned in Sri Lanka by this beautiful young woman. And I just looked at her and I said, even though I was single, I said, I'm married. And she said, your wife's not here. And I said, my wife is always with me. I'm married to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, that changed her entire countenance. She looked at me like I was speaking another language. And indeed I was, the language of the kingdom. This beautiful relationship with the Lord. You shall not steal. I think that's obvious what that means, but let me talk about what it promotes. It promotes being generous. It promotes working hard and helping others. Don't be a miser. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In other words, tell the truth, tell the whole truth, and tell nothing but the truth. So it promotes truthfulness. One of the struggles in our culture is we try to spin things so people don't find out about us. The Bible says, tell the truth. Tell the truth. And I want to encourage you to tell the truth. I grew up lying. Lying was really my second language other than English. Because in my home, my home was so dysfunctional. And at a young age, my brothers got into drugs. And so it's hard to, how do you know to, you know, somebody says, oh, how are you doing? And you look at them and you say, well, my brother just OD'd, overdosed. And I've been pulling his hair for the last hour and a half trying to keep him awake. Because if we take him to the hospital, they'll arrest him and he'll have to go back to prison. You know, how do you give that answer? You know, you just say, pretty good, how are you? Right? God calls us to be honest and to be humble. And God calls us to be respectful of other people. Why would you run out and gossip about someone who just said something like that to you? Why wouldn't we just fall on our knees and ask God's blessing in their life and love them and help them and encourage them? You shall not covet. Now I want you to notice this is addressed to the male again. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. I want you to notice that this commandment 7 and commandment 10 are specifically aimed at men. Specifically, why? Men do the majority of crime in the world. If you were just going to look statistically, more men are arrested for drunk driving. More men murder than women do. More men rape women. You just go through statistically. More men commit burglaries. More men, however you want to slice it. When the men of a culture do not pursue the Lord with their whole heart for His glory and for the good of the humanity around them, the world devolves into a mess, a chaotic mess. Margaret Mead said, the greatest calling of society is to define a fulfilling role for men. I'm not saying that quote necessarily goes in the context of the Ten Commandments, but I just want you to think about that. We're called, men, to walk with the Lord in a tender and a beautiful way. Well, now, let me just frame up a little bit of what I've said about the Ten Commandments. Obviously, the Ten Commandments are a wonderful gift from a loving God, our Father, who wants to encourage us. He's going to promote good and prohibit evil. I want to be very careful and frame it up by saying, you know, the Ten Commandments are for His glory because they're simultaneously for our good. Those two belong in the same sentence. Now, some people have really confused the Ten Commandments. There's this mentality that some Christians have in that we go out and judge non-believers based on the Ten Commandments. Can you believe she committed adultery? As if an unregenerate person has this knowledge of God's law, has some sort of respect for other people. We bash politicians. Oh, he said this or she said that. What do you expect from these people? The Ten Commandments were given to the community of God. They're a gift to us. Another application of this that's erroneous is when people think, I'm going to be really good and follow the Ten Commandments so I can earn my way to God. That's a disastrous trap. A disastrous trap. I want you to just return your eyes to the text. Look at verse 2. He starts with the gospel before he goes to the law. Look at the gospel. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I delivered you before I gave you my law. I delivered you. You're my people. I'm giving this to you as a gift for your benefit. Follow. If you know the other place the Ten Commandments are listed in the Bible, and there's probably only three of you here as seminary students who even know to which I'm referring. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we've got this beautiful list of the Ten Commandments. And then chapter 6, in this expression of trying to explain why God's given us the Ten Commandments, so that we would walk tenderly with Him because He's jealous for us. He loves us. He wants this faithful union with His people. And He's saying, let me help you. Let me help you. I mean, some people resist the Ten Commandments. And I say things like, so you like it when people steal from you? Well, not really. I mean, there's such a basic guideline for living our lives. But do not make the mistake of judging the world of something they're completely incapable of doing. And don't make the mistake of thinking that you can do it either. Because the law of God reveals to us our sin. It reveals to us where we fall short. And that's where I want to end our sermon this evening. I'm going to say a sentence, and I hope it breathes life into you. The Ten Commandments are incarnated in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He loves His Father. He has no other gods before Him. He would never take God's name in vain. He keeps the Sabbath. He loves His mother and father. The Lord Jesus Christ does perfectly what the law promotes. And He does never commit the sin that the law prohibits. You see, when you meet Jesus Christ, you're going to meet the law of God incarnate. You're going to meet the perfect man. You're going to meet the man who's in perfect union with His Father. Because what are the laws of God about? They're about right standing. If you go to court, you want right standing based on the law. This law that God has given produces a right standing with God. We can't fulfill it on our own through good works. We fail. And so the Lord Jesus Christ Himself has come, and He is the law incarnate. He is the perfect person, completely fulfilling. I want you to look at Psalm 119:40. Psalm 119 deals with this righteousness. And I want you to hear this beautiful verse. It says, behold, this is David, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness give me life. Do you notice the pronoun? In your righteousness give me life. In Revelation 1, John introduces us to a man. He introduces us to a man who has some amazing characteristics. And I want to end this sermon by reading this passage and then making a couple concluding comments. Revelation chapter 1. I'll begin in verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. This is John speaking. This is John writing. He hears a voice. He turns to hear this voice speaking. I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a long robe and with golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. He's meeting the law. His eyes were like a flame of fire, so pure, so beautiful, so righteous. Not a hint of sin, not a blemish. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. His voice was like the roar of many waters. You can't hear yourself think His voice. And then listen to His voice. In His right hand He held seven stars. And some of you know that if you look over at verse 20, it'll unpack this for you. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The church is always to be the light into the world. Now go back to verse 16. In his right hand he held the seven stars. From his mouth came what? A two-edged sword. A two-edged sword. The law itself, the word of God. Double-edged, it promotes, it prohibits. And his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. People of God, why do we obey the law as best we can in our even in our regenerate state? We're the light, we're the light, we're the light. Walk as light in darkness. Promote light. Promote the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Promote the one truly righteous one. Live as you wish. It's my dream that the greatest desire of our hearts is to walk intimately and faithfully with the Lord Jesus Christ. The light of the world. His law is light. It's different than the darkness of the world you're about to walk into. And it's different than the darkness that lives in our own heart. His law reveals that. His law restrains that. His law also reveals the beautiful work of Jesus Christ, the law incarnate. Let's pray. Father, what a gift. What a gift. Oh, praise your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hashem, the name. You are our God, and we are your people. You are faithful. We are adulterous in our own ways, Lord, as we pursue other gods. Forgive us, Lord. Oh, forgive us, Lord. You are such a good Father to us. Light of Jesus, shine in us, and then shine through us. For the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living law. The living law, Jesus. You are the living law. You're so beautiful. You're so pure. We worship you. We long to be like you. We long to be with you. We pray your blessing on this, your church, a candlestick in Dallas. Amen.